Or if you would, find your way to the book of Psalms. Today we will be in Psalm 17. If you notice at the very beginning of Psalm 17, this is the prayer of David. That's not surprising. You know, David penned nearly half of the Psalms. We consistently see David as a man in prayer. You know, we like to think of David as a man of war. You know, he was a man of war. He was a warrior. But we have more examples of David being a man of prayer than we do of him being a man of war. And David, this is the same David who slew Goliath. He often found his life in danger. Some of you were with us as we journeyed through 1 and 2 Samuel, where we get the life of David. We read of his many hardships. And most commentators believe that this psalm, Psalm 17, was written as David was fleeing from Saul, King Saul. King Saul, who took David after he slew the giant, took him under his wing and brought him up, and he became one of his chief warriors, gave him his daughter in marriage. So this was his son-in-law. He was the best friend of his son, Jonathan. But jealousy crept in. He began to become jealous of David. And he sought David's life, calling anyone who associated with David a traitor, referred to his own son as a traitor and a fool. But he hunted David like he was an animal. He sought him every day, is what 1 Samuel 23 says. Saul sought the life of David every day. Not, this isn't some playground bully who says, hey, the next time I bump into you, there's going to be trouble. He's actively pursuing David. Saul sought David every day, but God did not give him into his hand. That's the next verse, 1 Samuel 23, 14. God was protecting David. David knew that. David sought safety, sought refuge in Christ. And that's the title of this message, Refuge in Christ. Where do you find your refuge? Where's your safety net? You know, if you talk to people, oftentimes they'll say, oh, well, Social Security. That's going to be my safety net. You know, I read the other day, Social Security is going to be bankrupt in 2 years. Is that really your safety net? And even if it was, you may not live to enjoy it. Where do you find refuge? David found it in Christ. David found it in the Lord. It's a great example in this time of distress. You see David praying in a time of crisis. Again, he was being hunted like an animal. And there's often times we read where Saul was closing in on David. And all of a sudden, Saul would hear a rumor that the Philistines were attacking his homeland. He would have to abort the mission to destroy David to go back to defend his homeland. David would be spared yet again. David knew that wasn't coincidence. That wasn't just some happenstance. That was the hand of God protecting him. So let's read as David's in the midst of this crisis. Psalm 17, verse 1. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free from deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps held fast to your path. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They have set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront them, subdue them. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord. From men of the world whose portion is in this life, you fill their womb with treasure. They're satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Amen. So David begins praying, and he prays to be heard. He begins crying out to God, and he uses three intense verbs. Hear me, O Lord. Attend to my cry, or pay attention, O Lord. Give ear, or listen. Hear me, O Lord. Pay attention, Lord. Listen to me, Lord. Again, David may have had a quiver of arrows, a pouch full of stones, a sling and a sword, but that wasn't where he found comfort. You know, when David could use those tools, he could use those weapons with skill and precision. You give me a rock and a sling, and when I go to wielding it around my head, it can go anywhere. But not with David. David was, he could handle those things. But he didn't find security behind his sword. His go-to weapon, his number one resource in a time of crisis was prayer. That's amazing to me. That's just amazing that the way he's built, the way we look at, he's a man's man. He still was so quick to just go to God in prayer. Charles Spurgeon said, David would not be a man after God's own heart if he had not been a man of prayer. Jesus himself was known to pray all night. The sinless Son of God felt the need to commune with the Father all night. Then how great is your need to draw near to God? Are you? Are you known as a man or a woman of prayer? Like David, who boldly here goes to God in prayer. And he's saying, Lord, you get this. I know you hear me, but are you listening? Attend, O Lord, to my prayer. Pay attention, God. Hear what? Listen to what? To my cause. To my plea, as the NIV puts it. Hear my cry. Hear my prayer. And that word cry could be yell. Hear me as I yell, Lord. Hear my prayer. He's pleading with God. He's praying to God. He's crying to God. And notice he says, hear a just cause, a just plea. Not hear a just man. David's not declaring himself to be perfect. In Psalm 14, David is the very one who says, no one does good, no one seeks God. David in Psalm 51 is the one who says, I was born a sinner. He's not claiming sinless perfection. That's not even his intention in this next part where he talks about lips free from deceit. So what is David saying? David believed his case was just. He believed he hadn't done anything to deserve the violence that had came his way in verse 9. The deadly enemies surround him, the wicked who want to do him violence. In verse 11, they're seeking to cast him to the ground. They want to strike him down. He hadn't done anything to deserve that. And we know that's true in the case when Saul's pursuing him. David didn't do anything to deserve that. David's saying, look, I'm innocent. I've done what's right. And he knows he's not perfect. But David knows you don't have to be perfect to go to God in prayer. Think about that. If we have to be perfect in order to go to God in prayer, we will never pray. So what does he mean when he says, my lips free from deceit, that you'll hear me, attend to my cry, give ear to my prayer, which are from lips free from deceit. What he means by that is he's not being hypocritical. There's not a disconnect between his mouth and his heart. He's not carefully choosing his words. He's pouring out his heart. You know, David's not presenting this case in a way that makes him look better. You know, we all know we do that. We can carefully choose our words, which slants or skews the argument our way and makes the other person look bad. And we hadn't told a lie, we've just carefully chosen our sentences. And it conceals our wrongdoings. Don't waste your time doing that in prayer. Do like David. Pour your heart out. And he prays for God here to take up his case. From your presence, let my vindication come. In other words, to be vindicated means to be freed from wrongdoing, to be cleared, to be declared innocent. David wants to be declared innocent by who? By God. I don't want the world to side with me. Who cares what the world thinks? David said, God, I only care what you think. What you think is the only thing that matters. Look, that's a huge problem in our society. It's a big problem in Christianity today. We seek vindication from others, from friends, from politicians, from Sunday school teachers, from pastors. Look, if you're living a life of sin, it doesn't matter who agrees with it. And on the flip side, if the world is declaring something wrong, what weight does that carry in eternity? Our vindication comes from God. Nothing else matters. And David is desiring this vindication from God. He's not desiring the approval of men because the Lord's eyes behold the right. Your eyes see what's right, as the NIV puts it. God shows no partiality. Acts 10. God declares right to be right and wrong to be wrong. God's eyes see what's right. Therefore, I want my vindication to come from Him. From His mouth. And then you get 3 through 5. And this is the reason David really feels he will be vindicated. It's not because of his own standard. No, if we judge everything according to my standard, I'm going to be right all the time. David's going to refer to God's standard. You're going to see your path in verse 5. You're going to see the word of your lips. You've tested, you visited, you tried. This is God's standard. This is God's assessment. 3 through 5. You've tried my heart. You've visited me by night. You've tested me and you'll find nothing. I purpose that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your path. My feet have not slipped. Lord, you've tried me. You've examined me. You've examined my heart. Sin begins in the heart. And David is known to have invited the Lord to search him. He does this in Psalm 139. He tells the Lord, "Search me, O God. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Search me. Lord, if there's something in my heart that's some evil and wicked that's rooted in, Lord, get it out. Lead me, Lord, in the way of everlasting. David has been tried. He's been searched. He's been visited or searched at night when no one else was around. When you're not putting on this facade, this shell, this show, seeing someone at church, at work, at a ballpark is going to be drastically different than seeing them at home at night. When their guard's down and they're not trying to impress anyone. When they're pulled away from the cares and the concerns of this world That's when God has visited David. God will search the depths of David's heart. And notice how David, he's going to turn right here from his heart. You've tried my heart. You've visited me at night. You've tested me. And that's a word they use to like refine metal. It's been tested and tried by fire. You'll find nothing. He goes from his heart to his mouth. I've purposed that my mouth will not transgress. What he's saying is, if I think anything evil, let it not pass through my lips. We get this in Proverbs. Proverbs 30, verse 32 says, if you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or if you've been devising evil, put your hand over your mouth. Put your hand over it. Don't let the evil pass through your lips. Purpose, make a covenant with your mouth that you're not going to transgress. You're not going to sin with your mouth. That's what David's saying. Same thing Job says when he made a covenant with his eyes that he wouldn't look upon women. David has made a covenant. He's intentionally purposed that I'm not going to sin with my mouth. Do you think David never had a bad thought of Saul? Well, of course he did. Saul was hunting him like a wild animal, and he had done nothing to Saul. You know, at times he even tells Saul, why do you listen to these people who tell you I'm trying to do you harm? But even then, even when David has these thoughts, he doesn't allow his mouth to sin. He does not slander Saul, even though Saul had slandered him. David fully, fully trusted in God for his vindication. 1 Samuel 26, we read of this account. Then Abishai said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day, talking about Saul, when Saul was asleep around the camp. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear. I will not strike him twice. I got it. One shot, let me take it. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die. He will die of natural causes. Or he will go down to battle and he'll perish. Either the Lord will strike him down, someone else will strike him down, or he'll just die in old age. But the Lord forbid that I'm not going to put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to be the one to do it. David trusted the sovereignty of God. He knew the Daniel 2, that God is the one who sets up kings. God's the one that removes kings. So it's from his heart to his mouth, now to his walk. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips I've avoided the ways of the violent. With regard to the works of man, that's ordinary human behavior. That's the eye for eye, the tooth for tooth. The works of man. Literally in Hebrew, that reads the works of Adam. Their ways are considered violent. I've avoided the ways of the violent. So the works of man are violent ways. David avoided these ways. You know, there's another case where David's hiding from Saul yet again. And Saul comes into the cave with David. David again had a chance to strike him. But David just cuts off the corner of his robe just to let him know. 1 Samuel 24. He shows Saul that piece of his robe and he says, someone told me to kill you. My group. They told me to kill you, Saul. But I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Even though he had these people who were telling him, now's the time, David. Let me strike him. It won't take but once. If you won't let me do it, David, maybe you can do it. Strike him, David. But I spared you, Saul. He's avoided the ways of the violent by, how did he avoid the ways of the violent? By the word of your lips, referring to the Lord, by the word of God. That's something, isn't it? He was able to stay. He was able to keep his feet to the Lord's way, your paths. His feet hadn't slipped by the Word of God. We really shortchange men like David. Because men like David, the Old Testament saints, they put effort into their faith. David studied the Word of God. He knew the Word of God. The Word of God is what kept David holding fast to the Lord's way. The Old Testament saints, they knew it. We read Psalm 119 where it says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, they guarded their way. They guarded their heart according to the Word of God. The Word of God was their guide. I haven't followed the world. I followed your path. So if you want to live a life pleasing to God, do you want to hold fast to the narrow way? Well, you need to be familiar with the Word of God. You avoid the ways of Adam. You avoid the ways of the wicked by the Word of God. You know, as I thought about this, I said, man, our prayer life really should mirror David's. I wish it did. And you read the first two verses, and you may say, man, that's easy. Because David's sitting here saying, Lord, listen to me. Lord, you know what's right. Lord, clear me. Tell them all I'm the one that's right. That's the easy part. This next part, 3-5, is where we see a man after God's own heart. 3-5 is why David can have that confidence when he goes to God. Maybe our prayer life should be inviting God to search us. Lord, just purge the wickedness and evil and sin that's just rooted in my heart. Lord, just purge it out. Study, pray, know God's Word. Hold fast to the Word of God. Avoid the ways of the world. And we should pray knowing that God hears us. We should pray knowing that God will answer me. Verse 6, I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my words. Look, the picture in Hebrew is this. It's someone cupping their hand around their ear to hear, kind of like that. You know, leaning in to hear. You know, he calls upon the Lord because he knows the Lord will lean in and hear him. He calls out to God because he knows God hears him. Why do we pray? Proverbs 15 says, God hears the prayers of the righteous. Look, our righteousness is in Christ. And it's through him we have a mediator with the Father. Outside him, don't expect to be heard. You know, I thought about this story, Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal. Y'all are familiar with the story where they're going to, you know, have this little contest. And it says that they laid their sacrifice up on this wooden altar and they called out on the name of Baal from morning until noon. They said, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice and no one answered. They limped around the altar that they had made, and at noon, Elijah began to mock them. Hey, cry louder. If he's God, either he's musing or he's relieving himself. Maybe he's on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep. You need to wake him up. They cried louder, and they cut themselves after the custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out upon them. And at midday past, they raved on until the time of the offering had come, but there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Why? Those gods are not real. They will never answer you. The same goes for Muhammad, Allah, Krishna. Go down the list. People are fervently praying, hopelessly praying to a God who will not and cannot hear them. That should shame us. Our God actually hears us and answers us, and yet we spend so little time in prayer. And God answers prayers. Following the example of Blake Thompson, who was common to throw, you know, some little country music, you know, lines into a sermon, made me think of the Garth Brooks song that says, "I thank God for unanswered prayers." Well, Garth, that's wrong. There are no unanswered prayers. The answer may be no, but God answers prayers. David prays to God because God hears him and God will answer him. And then we get verses 7 and 8. In 7 and 8, we see as David begins a thought here that will be completely realized in the last verse. "Wondrously show your steadfast love." Show your hesed. That's that Hebrew word hesed. And it means covenant loyalty, unfailing, unchanging love. "Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from the hand of from their adversaries at your right hand." Look, the Lord Yahweh here is not only David's Savior. He's the Savior of those who seek refuge in Him. He's the Savior of any and all who seek refuge in Him. He goes on and he says this, verse 8, "Keep me as the apple of your eye." Look, in Hebrew, that says this, the little man of the eye. And it's actually a little more interesting than you would think. What they looked at there is when you look someone face to face and you look them in the eye, you can actually see your reflection in their eye. You look them in the eyes and you can see yourself. You're the little man in their eye. You're the little man in the eye. And David's saying, "Keep me as the little man of your eye. Don't lose sight of me, God." You know, the lost spend their life trying to hide from God. Not David. David said, "I want to be right in front of you. I want you to keep me as the little man in your eye, God." And even the translation, apple of your eye. There's nothing. That works too. You know, the eye is the most protected part of your body. Or one of the most protected parts of your body. Our eyes are precious. They're valuable. They're fragile. They're vulnerable. You know, and that's what David saw himself as, the apple of God's eye. He was completely vulnerable to Saul and Saul's army who was hunting him down. And he's crying out for protection. And actually that works with these other two analogies. The being in the right hand of God in verse 7, the apple of God's eye, verse 8 and 8b, the shadow of your wings. All those are analogies or pictures of protection. How your eye is protected by the massive bone structure in your eyelids and the way your eyes waters. Everything about your eye is protected and precious and fragile. And that's what David's saying, "Keep me that way, Lord." Not only is David protected by God and guarded by God, he is in full view of God. He is the little man in the eye. And God's ears are tuned in to David. And you wonder why David goes to God with such comfort and such confidence. Look how he saw this. God will answer me. God will hear me. And God's got me in focus. And he truly found comfort in the Lord. David truly found comfort in the Lord. "Hide me in the shadow of your wings." That's how, you know, a mother bird would pull their little hens under them for protection. Look in the last psalm. Let's just show you where David found comfort, where David found refuge. Psalm 16, verse 1. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Where did David take refuge? In the Lord. That's where he found his safety. When this army's coming down upon him, he's just saying, "Keep me under your wing, God. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Keep me in your right hand, God." Then he describes these men who are attacking them. "Keep me, protect me from my deadly enemies who surround me, from the wicked who seek to do me to do violence. And then, like I said, 9 through 14, with the exception of verse 13, he's going to describe the wicked. He's going to describe them. They close their hearts to pity. They have calloused hearts. They just don't care. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths, they speak arrogantly. They're just arrogant. They've surrounded our steps. They've set their eyes to cast us to the ground. Look, they track down David. They hunt him. They closed in on him, surround him. And it's not just David. It's all who aligned themselves with David. Notice that our steps. They have now surrounded our steps. And they seek to cast us to the ground. So it's even the son of Saul, Jonathan, was considered a traitor. You know, they seek them. Anyone who aligns with David, they're arrogant, they're callous, they're like eager lions who are just eager to tear young lions lurking in ambush. And then David pauses and he cries out for deliverance in verse 13. Arise, O Lord, come, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword. Not by my hand, but by your hand, O Lord. Arise, deliver me, O Lord. I thought back of Todd's sermon last week when it was about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they knew that they would be delivered from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. They had full confidence in that. Daniel 3, verse 17. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O King, either in this life or the next. They knew they would be delivered because, as Todd said, God is our great deliverer. And that's who David's praying to. David is confident that God will deliver him one way or another. And then he goes, verse 14. Deliver me from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They're satisfied with children. They leave their abundance to their infants. These wicked men, David describes here, their portion is in this life. Their inheritance, their reward is here in this life. And then it has this interesting phrase that you fill their womb with treasure. They're satisfied with children. They leave their abundance to their infants. Look, life's good to them. God's been good to them. They have an abundance of children. They have children. They have an abundance. They're able to leave their children an inheritance. They fill their womb with treasure. This actually renders a lot like what Paul says in Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 18, reads this way. And he's referring to the enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Same group. Wicked men. Enemies of the cross. Paul says, through the Lord, they're enemies of the cross. They are wicked. They hate God. Their end is destruction. They will perish. Their God is their belly, is what it says in Philippians. What that's talking about, their God is their appetite. It's what they crave. It's their desires. Everything they crave, everything they desire, their whole appetite is worldly things. And that's their God. That's what they chase. That's what they love. Evil, sinful pleasures. They chase them. And here it says they're filled with those things. They're satisfied with those things. And as it says in Philippians, they boast, they glory. As it says, they glory in their shame. The very thing that should shame them is what they boast in. The very thing that should shame them is what they glory in. They brag. They boast about all these wicked, sinful pleasures that they chase, hoard, and love. It's their God. And their minds are set on earthly things. Exact same thing that we're reading about here. But David ends this with how he contrasts himself against those guys. David contrasts himself against the wicked. As for me, not them, as for me, they're satisfied with children and treasure in abundance. In verse 14, 15 says, I will be satisfied with your likeness. I'll just be satisfied in your presence. It says, they, the wicked, their portion is in this life. David says, if you turn back to Psalm 16, he's saying the same thing here, but it's clear in Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. So, their portion is in this life. David's portion is in the Lord. My appetite, my desires are not in a strong military might. He simply trusts God. God would deliver him. David is drastically, drastically different from the wicked. He invites God to search him. He wants to be in the sight of God, unlike the wicked. He wants to be heard by God. He wants to be protected by God. He wants to be loved by God. That's his portion. That's his chosen portion. That's what satisfies David. And then we get this where David looks past this life and he looks forward to what I think is a future resurrection. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. I don't think this, when I awake, is talking about from a night of sleep. I think he's referring to here, as Psalm 13 put it, a sleep of death. I think he's referring to what Daniel talks about in chapter 12. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. David says, when I awake, I'll be satisfied in your presence. David will be delivered one way or another. He looks past this life and the troubles of this life. He looks forward to just being in the presence of God. And that knowing that God, that he's, knowing that he had God's ear and he had God's, he was always in the presence of God, just gave David this, just such confidence, such boldness when he would go to God in prayer. And I just went over this and thought about all the times that we often, you know, we have a cause that we may think is just. But do we ever ask God to, Lord, search me, make sure this isn't on me. If this is on me, Lord, yank it out. Lord, search me, make sure that my way, that what I'm thinking is your path. Lord, I pray that we know your word and we hold to your word and we follow your path. We follow the narrow way. That's all we can ask for. You know, just trusting in Christ. Just knowing that he hears the prayers of the righteous. Knowing what he has in store for us. Knowing that he will deliver us. It's a powerful prayer. If you would please stand.